sports when someone dominates their opponent?
If anybody asks the defeated person, who's your dad?
Insinuating that their superior play has made them the dad in playing against their own kid. So, instead of the right time, it can be kind of funny. It can be kind of comical. It can also be quite humiliating when done with the wrong spirit. But today's message is a reminder that we all have a father. Some of us have God as our father, and some of us Satan, the father of lies, as a father. The question we're going to look at today is, who's your dad? Not in the earthly sense. I'm talking about big picture here. See, Jesus' conversation with the leaders in Israel, it's a very blunt one. Jesus draws a line in the sand and reveals that they're either children of God or children of the devil. Children of God know truth. Children of the devil believe in the lies of their father. And we will see the customs of both, and you must decide for yourself which it will be for you. And I know many of you have already made this decision to believe in Jesus and enjoy the blessings of God's fatherhood in your life. Some of you may be wondering what the differences are still. I encourage you today that if you have not believed in Jesus, let today's message reveal to you the two options that you have and determine your personal eternal fate. And it all comes down to this question of who your father is. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to John 8, 31 to 45. John 8, 31 to 45. It says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me, because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has just told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For if I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and a father. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. So we look at who's your dad. The first thing we need to do is we need to abide in Jesus' word. Abide in his word. See, being a disciple, it requires commitment. It's not just a passive statement that you make. Keep in mind, we're jumping in right in the middle of a conversation. Since it's been a couple weeks, let me refresh your memory a bit. The chapter starts with an adulterous woman being drugged before Jesus. He defended her and called out their sin. Then they started to have a discussion on whether Jesus could be trusted because he testified of himself. But he assured them that God testified of him as well. And according to their law, you need two witnesses. He provided that second witness. And that's when Jesus starts to get a little more blunt, tells them that they will die in their sin. And people were starting to really believe in Jesus, which upset the Sanhedrin even more. And now there are more people believing Jesus. And so he begins to give them some instruction publicly. The first statement we see today is as true as it is today as it was then. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. I love that little indeed at the end there, like a little confirmation. If you do my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding means to live in, to be connected to something. In our day and age, to abide, you can picture it kind of like a lamp. And as long as that lamp stays plugged into the electric socket, it's going to give you light. You pull the plug, the electricity stops flowing. If we fail to abide in Jesus' words, we stay connected to it, to obey it. If we fail to do those things, if we fail to stay connected to it, to obey it, then we lose the power, in a sense, to please God. And I was talking with a mom this week about how the more she has gone to church, the more she has read her Bible and filled her mind with the things of the Lord, the less she has had to deal with the foolish thoughts that used to plague her. In Philippians, we would expect that because it says in Philippians 4, 8 through 9, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever are just, whatever these things are pure, whatever are lovely, whatever these things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. These are Paul's words to the Philippians. So when our minds are left empty, we tend to dwell on foolish things. But when we intentionally fill our mind with Jesus' teachings, we have something good, we have something noble, purposeful to dwell on and focus on. Abiding and meditating run in the same family. It means that we keep letting those truths run through our mind. We're intentional about running them through our mind. Our world is embattled with people that believing in lies, and the only way to fight a lie is to learn truth. And Jesus is truth. And if we don't stay connected to this truth, though, if we don't continue to focus our minds and hearts on Him, the enemy will begin to fill our hearts with junk. And we often talk about God filling us, but sometimes I think we sometimes miss part of the picture of that is we get the idea that He fills us up, and once it's full, then we're done. But I don't know if that's the best picture of God filling us. I think God continuing to pour into our cup, even after it's full, God continues to fill and pour into our cup. And if we aren't filling our minds with God's truth and we stop Him from pouring into us, then the enemy gets a chance to begin to place the junk into the cup. And the more he gets in there, the harder and harder it becomes to recognize the lies and realize the difference between truth and lies. We begin to believe things like, I'm not good enough. God won't forgive me. The church will never accept someone like me. I deserve God's. Or we struggle to believe that I deserve God's forgiveness. Maybe your lie would be, my family might be better off without me. These are samplings of lies I hear people recite. And however, if you seek the Lord with all your heart, you can find truth in the Bible that can defeat any of those filthy lies. But you got to stay connected to God's Word. You got to know what it is that God says. Don't just read it one time, set it aside, and think, hey, the foolish thoughts are going to disappear now. Because I read God's Word a little bit. Study the truth. Meditate on the truth. Keep telling yourself truth. Sometimes in counseling, I'll instruct people to find a Bible verse that confronts the very lie that they struggle with. And then you need to go and you need to recite that verse into the mirror every single morning. Why? Because it's helping them to ingest God's Word on a daily basis. If you want to be a disciple, you have to abide. There are no part-time Christians. Abide. Dwell in Christ's Word continually. This truth frees you. Here's the point, or the perk of abiding in Jesus' Word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who doesn't want freedom? The enemy loves to suppress and keep you locked up. But if you want to find freedom that is available with clarity, it means you have to know truth. And not just to know it, but you also have to begin truth. Living out truth means doing things that can be uncomfortable, like forgiving others and humbling yourselves, and seeking God's will over your own will, sacrificing for others, loving the unlovable, being content, waiting patiently on the Lord. I'm not claiming these are easy. I'm just saying they have the ability to set us free. Set free from sin, but also from consequences that come along with them. And it entangles us. The more we sin, the more we're tempted to sin. Think about lies. How often can you just tell one lie and then you're done? Often when you tell a lie, you've got to tell other lies to keep covering for that first lie. It has this way of kind of sucking you in. Justifying stealing something often leads to stealing something bigger at a later time. Gossiping to someone often opens up the door. Well, last time they gave me some good information. I'm going to go back and talk to them again. There's so many sins that breed more sins. Freedom from that comes from knowing Jesus and living in His truth. See, when someone is in an abusive relationship, they often don't want to get out. It's this odd conundrum. And there are the psychological reasons for it, but it often stems from a lack of self-worth. But it often stems from that lack of self-worth, which is a lie. But when we know truth, we can be set free from those things. We have to understand where we came from. We have to know that we were created in the image of God. We are loved by God. We are valued by God. Even when we start to buy into a lie that we're just evolved monkeys, it's not hard to see why poop-flinging ancestors don't give a very healthy self-image, right? It's just not very impressive. But we recognize and we see, no, I come from God Himself. There's a reason to have self-worth and value there and to carry ourselves in a different way. And if we know the truth from Genesis as supported by Jesus, we see the origin of mankind. And we see why God wants to save us and why He wants to restore us and why He wants to have a relationship with us. The truth is we're not good people. We've been corrupted by a sin nature and we need to trust Jesus to give us His righteousness in exchange for the condemnation of our sins. If we choose to keep living in sin and never trust Him to set us free, then we're bound to the consequences of our own sin, which we know through Scripture is eternal death. Life requires truth to thrive. Even in the physical sense, we have to accept facts and truth in order to thrive in life. You can believe that ice cream and potato chips are healthy foods, but if that's all you eat every day from breakfast all the way up till supper, the consequences of those lies are going to have physical repercussions on your body. If you realize, hey, they're a yummy treat, and they're good to be enjoyed occasionally, then it's a good thing. Go enjoy them. They'll put a smile on your face. But if you're eating 3 meals a day, there's going to be consequences, regardless of what you believe. See, Jesus can set you free. Jesus shows them that they need to be set free, what they need to be set free from, and that is sin. That's the number one thing. The Pharisees don't see themselves as needing to be set free from anything. So they question, how are we in bondage? We're not slaves. Jesus answered and gave them this simple response. Whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. Since we all sin, we all become slaves of sin, and it's a ruthless master. Sin's a master that absolutely hates you. It's abusive. There's nothing good that comes from a relationship, but it allows good to come from this relationship for a moment in time so that you think you're getting something good. Just know that there's always a price tag there that's going to be bigger than you want to pay at the end. The salesman's going to tell you, don't worry about the price tag. It's not that big. When in reality, it will cost you your life. The world fails to see how definitively oppressive the price of our sin is. It literally costs us life. Since everyone starts out in sin, many just keep living in this abusive, controlling relationship. But some have found a way to break free and have a completely different life now. Some have found the joy, the love that can be known, that can't be known unless you've found the truth in Jesus and what He offers and the freedom that comes along with it. And all I can tell you is it is life-changing. See, Jesus tells them that He's the Son, and they're slaves. Slaves do not live in the house of the master forever, but the Son does. And since the Son has full authority over the household, the Son has the power to set us free from the bondage of sin. If the Son of the household sets you free, you are completely free. Matter of fact, Jesus adds this little ending on there again, you are free indeed. So we see that little add-on there again. You are free indeed. See, Jesus is again telling them He's the Son of God. He has authority to set them free from their own sin. But then Jesus takes it a step further to show them how He knows they're not His disciples. In verse 37, He tells them He knows they're Abraham's descendants, but they're seeking to kill Jesus because the things Jesus is teaching has no place in them. He's the Son that can set them free from sin. And they're choosing to stay a slave in their sin. They want to find freedom. They can find it through His teachings. And many Jews did, but there's some that obstinately refuse to believe in Him. How foolish is it to reject the one that can offer you salvation? If there were other ways to save mankind, it would have been senseless for God to send His Son, right? It would have been so much easier to just say, hey, why don't you just go that way? It'll be a lot easier. I'm not going to send my Son because there's another way to be saved. But there's not. There's an easier way. God could have sent us that way. This is a take it or leave it with no other options on the table type situation. If you want to have a bank in Millerstown, you have one option. You have Juniata Valley Bank. That's it. If you want to have a bank in Millerstown and go to a different bank, you are tough out of luck. Just isn't going to happen. That's your option. It's not discriminatory because God's word, Jesus, is open to all men, women, and children. But you have to accept his way. You can, GC, Jesus can set you free, but it's up to you whether or not you will believe him. I've been set free, and all I can tell you is the freedom I found in Christ, again, is life-changing. I wouldn't trade it for anything. I am a different person because of my time with Jesus. Who's your daddy? It can be God. But you need to abide in Jesus' words. You need to assess where this Jesus guy came from, because he's the one that makes all the difference. And we see here, he teaches them that, you know, we use this phrase, like father, like son. The phrase is one that can make people cringe or help you feel that love and security. Maybe you're here today and you had a great father, and you take great comfort in being identified as a daddy's girl or your father's mini-me, sometimes they call boys. That's not true for all situations. There are some that hear this phrase and anger naturally kind of seeps out. They want nothing to do with their father. But often even the best fathers have a time during their kids' teenage years when the relationship isn't the strongest, right? It's just natural. Whatever your history with your real father, whatever feelings this statement conjures up in your heart, look at what Jesus is saying. Your actions will always disclose who you follow, whether it be God or whether it be Satan. Your actions will show you that. In life, we naturally do or say things that reflect those around us. The influence of a father, whether good or bad, the influence is still very powerful. A man was given the position of leading his family by the Lord. Men, don't ever underestimate your role or the power that you wield in your family. And do it wisely. Even if you have a terrible start, I encourage you. Go back and start as best as you can as being a good dad. Statistics tell us that if a father gets saved, 93% of his family will follow Jesus as well. Now, that's not just mouth service saying, oh, I'm a Christian now. That's living out your faith for your family to see and loving them like God told men to love their families. Absentee fathers, that's dangerous. When we begin to look at statistics of young people that have gone into crime and other issues, it's often tied to fatherlessness. Your father's influence will leave a mark. It can be the mark of a blessing or the mark of a curse. But all fathers out here, understand, you will leave a mark. The way your father reacts will influence the way you respond to situations. The way your father teaches will influence your teaching style in life. Whether intentionally replicating it or determining, I will never do it that way. Either way, there's that influence there, right? Because he's helped you determine, this is how I will or I will not do something. Spiritually, the impact of your father is just as true, whether your father is the devil or if your father is the God of heaven. If you're not sure, look at your actions. What do you do? How do you do it? What's your attitude like? Do your actions reflect God, or do they reflect the father of lies? Do they reflect the father of hate? Like I said earlier, my life looks very different now that I've found God as my father. My belief in Jesus Christ changed me from the inside. I couldn't be the same if I had to. My concerns, my priorities, my actions, they're all different because I submitted to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. We can't go unchanged if we believe Jesus like so many of these Jews did that day. They said, God is our Father. But calling God our Father doesn't make it so. I want to emphasize this a little bit because there are plenty of people that just say, yeah, I love God. This doesn't mean that they really do. I can stand up here and I can tell you with a smile on my face that I played for the Pittsburgh Pirates, and so in blue in the face, that does not mean I'm a professional ball player. They're not even going to let me anywhere near the field. My skills as a ball player are not good enough to put on a major league uniform. I could even go to the jersey shop and buy a fancy shirt that looks like it might even be a real player. You can even get your own name put on the back of it. You know, that doesn't make me a major leaguer. What makes someone a professional baseball player, you have to have a professional baseball player's contract. You have to have a team that wants you, signs you, and gives you a paycheck. When it comes to Christians, you have to have a contract with God himself. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is your way to salvation. Going to church, wearing a suit on Sundays, putting an offering in the plate, even teaching Sunday school doesn't mean God is your Father. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And you must sign the contract that he died for your sins and accept his righteousness in return for your transgressions. Then the fun begins, because then you need to abide in him. It doesn't end there. That's just where it starts. Initially, the answer Jesus said that Abraham's our father. Jesus said if they were sons of Abraham, they would have done the works of Abraham, but they're trying to kill Jesus, which is not the works of Abraham, he points out. Then they changed their tune a little bit. They give a different answer. Then they said, we were not born in fornication. We have one Father, and that is God. And so they kind of change their tune a little bit. They're providing the right verbal answer here. But that doesn't make it fact. Just because someone says, God is our Father, doesn't mean that it's real for them. Following Jesus is a heart-level commitment. It has to be a full buy-in. You can't just test the waters. You either believe in Him, and you either believe in Jesus, or you don't. They thought they were children of God, but their actions testified otherwise. My goal is not to scare you into thinking you're not saved, but rather to help you determine where is your heart. To help you look at the facts and determine by the fruit in your life who your real Father is. If you don't like being a child of Satan, you can always become a child of God by believing in Jesus and repenting of your sin and abide in Jesus' words. Are you able to understand? See, even as Jesus was talking to them, he knows most of them do not understand what he's saying. And here's the thing about ministry. We have to understand it's not our job to understand what God wants us to do. We just have to be willing to obey, even when we don't understand what he's thinking. There will be times you speak to people and they will not understand. And you might even wonder, why did I bother? I recently heard the testimony of John Rich, a country music artist, tell a moment of the time his father taught him a very valuable lesson. Rich's father had been to Mardi Gras 17 years in a row. And there was a picture of him once that looked like his guitar was all wet. And so John asked his father, why's your guitar wet, Dad? And his dad said, because it's covered in spit. John Rich, confused as to why his father would spit on his guitar, asked him, well, why would you spit on your guitar, Dad? He said, it's not my spit, it's spit from all those that were in the parade. And Rich's father would sing gospel music and preach on the street corner during the parade. And one year, many, many times, people came. The whole time, people from the parade would come by and spit on him and spit on his guitar, to the point that he was pretty much covered in spit till the end of the parade. Here's the answer that was so cool. Of course, John's next question was, why would you do that, Dad? Such a cool answer. He said, because about 1 in 500 would stop and ask me for more information on what I was preaching about. 1 in 500. I would venture to guess that Jesus saw the one little lamb that was lost, that needed saved, to be worth the condemnation of the rest of the crowd. I think he kind of had that same attitude, didn't he? Sometimes our time in ministry influences people we aren't expecting. Sometimes it fails to change the people we think we are impacting. When ministering, it's not about my agenda or your agenda. It's all about what is it that God wants to accomplish here. If you're following Jesus, there will likely be times you are surprised by the ones that your ministry is effective with. And again, there will be times you're surprised by the ones where it's been ineffective. Not everyone is going to understand. That's not an excuse to give up. What is so clear to me now, which was once fuzzy, I'm thankful for those that patiently explained the Bible's message to me and helped me see the light. Because there was a time in my life, like I didn't get it either. I didn't understand what they were saying. We have the privilege to be that voice for someone else behind us, though. If you don't understand the gospel, ask someone, explain it to me. If you don't understand it, you may need to spend some time seeking Jesus to fully grasp the weight of what is at stake here. And if you don't understand, it doesn't mean you can't understand. It just means you need to open your heart and ask the Lord to show you His plan for salvation and open your eyes so you can see. The question you need to ask yourself is whether you're trying to understand or if you're simply rejecting the gospel like many of these Jews were. And if you're rejecting the gospel, that's different than struggling to understand. If you reject Jesus, you reject salvation. If you won't understand, continue to seek. See, the problem with those people was they were in a position where they couldn't understand because they wouldn't really even listen to Jesus' words anymore. They rejected Jesus' words before they even came out. If you ever had a discussion or an argument with someone that just refused to listen, it's not going to go anywhere. They need to have a change of heart. And as long as our hearts are closed to the gospel, it is tough to get through. But we never know when God will soften someone's heart, so we keep chipping away. We continue to share the message. We continue to pray for them. Who's your daddy? can be God. If you need to abide in Jesus' words, you need to assess where Jesus came from, whether or not he is truly from the Father. And you also need to avoid the lies. So that's the part that will pull you down. See, desires show our heart. Lies are like a minefield in a lot of ways. And you don't have to get caught on every lie to get hurt, right? It only takes one at the wrong place at the wrong time. During our time in Florida last week, we spent some time in the historic Fort Morgan that served as a protective base leading into the Mobile Bay, that protected Mobile, Alabama. There was a famous battle during the Civil War, from which you may recognize a famous quote in a moment. One of the sides of the bay were the fort. On the eastern side, entryway, stood Fort Morgan. In the bay, they had what they called torpedoes, not what we would think of torpedoes today, but rather what they were. It was a casing that was placed under the water, and of course there was gunpowder in it, and it was built on a spring, and it was sideways. But when the ship came along and hit it, it would pop up, and that's when the spring-loaded detonator would shoot into the gunpowder and cause the explosion, and hopefully, from their standpoint, seeking to sink ships. And the first ship was struck by it, and it sunk literally within seconds. And at this point in the Civil War, they had never really seen anything quite like this, but yeah, they at least knew, kind of had an idea. So with the fort so well armed, the Union made an attempt to run the gauntlet. And it was the USS Tecumseh struck a mine, and literally that's the one that sunk within seconds. And the Union Navy began to panic. But there's a man there by the name of Admiral Farragut, and he gave this famous command. I changed the word to keep it church-rated for us. Guard the torpedoes full speed ahead. And perhaps you've heard that in history class. I'll let you figure out which word I changed. The courage and determination handed victory to the Union that day, as not one other ship was lost to torpedoes. See, lies are often like those mines beneath the surface of the water. You can't see them. And even if you do, they may not look too harmless. But if you get caught in a lie, they can do great damage to your testimony and to your life. However, due to the crude nature of the torpedoes they had in that day, much of their powder got wet and failed to be nearly as effective as the Confederate troops had hoped. The best way to endure the lies of the enemy are to abide in Jesus' words, to know truth so well so that when the lies come along, you can realize, that's a lie from the enemy. I'm not going to believe that garbage. See, the people Jesus was talking to at this point, they were buying the lies their father, the devil, had given them. And know what? Their lives, their eternal lives, even, were being destroyed. See, their desires were aligned with the destruction of their father, the father of lies. The father influences the mindset of their children. When Kara's a little girl, I would often say to her, "We are." She would automatically reply, "Penn State." She would put on her little Steelers cheerleader outfit and watch games with me and chant, "Here we go, Steelers, here we go." My influence, sorry about that, affected the way that she thought. And the way she thought affected the way she acted. The same is true with our Heavenly Father. The time we spend with Him affects the way we think. The way we think affects the way we act. And it can be a proof and a testimony that God truly is our Father. Or it can be proof that, no, He's not living by the truth that God sets before us. See, those Jews who were rejecting Jesus had the same mindset as the Father. They rejected Jesus and had the same mindset as their father, the devil. They were proving through their actions what they believed and who they served. See, Satan is a murderer and a liar. We cannot soften this at all. Jesus testified to who Satan really is. He's not only a liar, he's a murderer. I think there's one thing that people fail to understand is just how much Satan hates the creation of anything that's created in God's image. That's us. Jesus warned us in John 10:10, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and they may have it more abundantly." You see, the one reason we are given for the thief coming, there's three of them, to steal sheep, to kill the sheep, and destroy the sheep. We're the sheep. Satan hates you, and he has any way to get it done, he will kill you. He might give you some things you want along the way, but it's not because it's good for you. It's to lure you away and bring destruction to God's creation. See, people are often lured in by what Satan offers, but after you serve his purpose, they're disposed of. They're left broken. They're left damaged, sometimes dead. Drugs are a great illustration of this. They might think it feels good for a while, and it might be fun for a while. But so often it ends in destruction and inability to get back out, especially by oneself. It's not hopeless, but it's going to be a tough road. See, Jesus can set them free, but often the vision is a cloud of it, and their truth is so distorted that it's hard to ever recognize truth anymore. You know? Once they've lived in lies so long, truth comes along, and I can't accept that. Truth becomes uncomfortable. It's easier to live in the lies than to break free. When a drug is done with the person, it leaves them incapacitated. If you want to see the nature of our world, go YouTube the streets of Philadelphia, where they're giving people free drugs in this safe zone that they've created. Literally, it looks like there's zombies walking the streets, hundreds of them. They just stand around, hunched over, completely incapable of even functioning. Don't watch it unless you're ready to be horrified, because it's not for the faint of heart. But the drugs, just like the devil, uses them up and then lets them for dead. See, God's nature is truth. His nature is love. It is joy. It is peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these wonderful, wonderful things. But it's so contrasting to what the world lives in that have chosen to live in lies. God is a giver of life. Satan is a murderer. Jesus is truth. Satan is a father of lies. God creates. Satan destroys. Satan's very nature is to corrupt, and he takes joy in destroying those things that God loves, the biggest of which is us. So you don't underestimate this enemy. He is cunning and strategic, so we need to be on guard at all times. We need to be so rooted, so abiding in Jesus' word, that we see the counterfeits that Satan places before us immediately. Jesus' words are like a torpedo detection system. You can see the schemes of the devil, which Paul relates to putting on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil. Expect to be attacked. Be ready for those attacks. As our church grows, I expect more and increased attack as well. Don't fall for the trick that if you follow Jesus, the enemy would just go away and leave you alone. That would be nice, but the enemy tempted Jesus in the desert too, didn't he? He's not just going to let you follow Jesus easily. He will continue to put out hidden minds, lies, for you to trip. He hates you. He wants you to suffer because he wants you to die, and the only way to avoid it is to help you not see the truth that Jesus Christ offers you. So I pose to you today, do you believe the truth? Who do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe Jesus' truth as he claimed, or do you think Jesus is a liar? If you think Jesus is a liar, you are attributing the wiles of the devil to the very Son of God. That's the distortion of the lies. And if you believe the lies over the truth of Jesus, then you've been fooled and you're in a very dangerous position. If you find yourself always fighting against what the Bible says is true, then you're in a very dangerous position. It's okay to question. It's okay to look for answers. It's not okay if you buy into lies and reject the truth, like many of the Jewish leaders have done. When you give in to deceit for so long, here's what happens. Notice the progression. Jesus told them in verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. When someone chooses lies of the enemy over the truth of God for so long, they eventually reject Jesus because he tells the truth. That's exactly what the enemy wants. His desire is to skew the reality of truth so bad that when truth is proclaimed, people not only not believe it, now they hate it. That's where they are. Because Jesus told the truth, that's the reason they no longer believe him. Imagine being so misled that you reject something because you see that it's true. When your reality is that distorted, you will begin to hate truth as much as they do. There are areas of our culture that have come to hate the truth. Lies are lifted up and exalted, and truth, of course, becomes condemned. As believers, you need to understand this is the work of the enemy. This is what he did back then. This is what he's doing now. It's a spiritual battle, not one of logic. The only way to overcome evil and hate is through the love of God. It doesn't mean you have to stand on the street corner and let people spit on you to reach a couple, but it does mean that you may have to endure some opposition. So be ready for that. It is a spiritual battle. Here's what will help you. If you know that someone rejects you because you tell the truth, you don't have to take it personally. It's not so much you they're rejecting. It's the truth of Jesus. Let's wrap this up. Who's your daddy? The most effective way to figure this out, if you're a child of God or a child of Satan, at this point in your life, is to figure out how you see truth. How you obey truth or whether you reject truth. If your life aligns with what the Bible teaches and you take joy in that, there's a really good sign that God is your Father. If you constantly fight against what the Bible says and you reject it, there's a good chance that you're a child of the devil right now. And as long as you're alive, you can repent and believe in Jesus and you will be saved if you call upon His name, but there needs to be a change of course. My hope and prayer is if you realize you are not a child of God today, that you will move full speed towards the good news that Jesus offers you and find salvation in Him today. And your perspective of God's Word will begin to change. And you understand Jesus' words. And you will no longer reject that truth, but rather you will begin to absolutely cling to it like your life depends on it. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today, if Pastor, I have no doubt, I am fully confident that I am a child of God. That you today would still have your hand in the testimony. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I don't think I'm a child of God. That's something I'd like to know more about. I'd like to talk to you about it later. That you today would still have your hand so we can talk later. If you're here today, maybe you've been following Jesus, but you struggle a little bit to abide in Jesus' words. You'd like prayer for that. Slip your hand up. You'd like prayer for abiding. If you're here and you're still figuring out where Jesus came from, I can pray for you about that. Would you slip up your hands? I can pray for you. And if you're here today and you realize I've been suckered by some of the enemy's lies, and it's harming my spiritual life, and I want freedom from that, if that's you today, would you slip up your hand for prayer? Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you for how you came to this world to take on all of our sin for us. Father, we know that's a pile of sin. Thank you for loving us that much. Thank you so much that your Son was willing to confront the lies of these people so that he can continue to proclaim the truth to us. Lord, I ask that you help us to abide in your word so that we recognize the lies when they come about. Father, I ask that you help us to assess where Jesus come from and know that we can trust him. He comes from you. You sent him to us. He is your plan of salvation. Lord, help us to follow faithfully. Lord, Father, I ask that you help us to avoid the lies. There's going to be lies come into our life. Lord, help us to know your truth so well that we see what's alive before us. Your precious name and pray.
Our closing hymns, number 87, turn your hymns place. And if you were able to stand, as we spoke to see all colors, is of number 87, Fairest Lord Jesus. Number 87.